Moving along in our study of the book of Joshua, we come to chapter 4 this morning, and I am going to read the entire chapter, 24 verses, and we will begin at verse 1. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. Now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.'" So Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off.' So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever." Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. For the priests who carried the ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed. And when all the people had finished crossing, the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000, equipped for war, crossed for battle before the Lord in the desert plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests who carry the ark of the testimony that they come up from the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, "Come up from the Jordan." It came about when the priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall inform your children, saying, 'Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you, until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, remind us that it is your word we are coming to. These words that we have read are the words of the living God. These words are your voice. We hear you speak in them. And so, Lord, we come before them this morning reverently. We come before them realizing that you have spoken to us personally. And so we ask, Lord, that you would take the words of this fourth chapter of the book of Joshua, and Father, use them to speak to our hearts, to change our lives, to help us to grow in the likeness of Christ, and in our own personal sanctification, we pray. Amen. Well, as we come to chapter 4, there is history before us. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua replaces Moses as the leader of Israel. He is commissioned by God, and he is told that he will succeed, that he can't fail. He's told that no man will be able to stand before him all the days of his life. And so he is given the place of leading Israel into the promised land as they now stand before the Jordan River, ready to cross. In chapter 2, Joshua is preparing for the crossing. He's preparing for the battle. He's preparing to go in and take the land that God had promised to them. And so he sends some spies into Jericho, two spies into Jericho. And while they're there, they're discovered. They're found out. And a harlot by the name of Rahab hides them in her house and protects them. And they promise Rahab that if they don't say anything about their presence there, when they come back and when they destroy the city, they will save her and her family. In chapter 3, the people cross the Jordan as God miraculously dries up the river, stops the waters, and the people cross on dry ground. And then the people are on the other side. And now we come to chapter 4. In chapter 4, everyone has crossed the Jordan into the promised land. And God gives this command. He tells the people to send 12 men back into the Jordan, where the Ark of the Covenant is and the priests are standing, and that these 12 men are each to pick up a stone. And they're to take that stone out of the river, and they are to set up a memorial. I want you to focus on verse 7 with me this morning, and the last sentence of verse 7, and it's the theme of our message. So these stones, these 12 stones, shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. And these 12 stones, however they were arranged, the scripture doesn't tell us, but however Joshua arranged them, would become to Israel a perpetual reminder of what God had done in their midst that day in bringing them miraculously across the Jordan River and into the promised land. They would become memory stones, stones that would spark their memories, stones that would stir them to recall, to not forget what God had done in their lives in that day. And this idea of remembering God's work in our lives and even the idea of having some kind of a reminder is a scriptural one. And so as we think about that this morning, as we look at this fourth chapter, I want us to think about three questions. The first question is, why do we need memory stones? The second question is, what memory stones do we have in our own lives? Or can we erect in our own lives? Can we place in our own lives to remind us of God's work? And finally, as we think about these stones in Joshua 4, what do they mean and what is the purpose of them? So the first question is, why do we need memory stones? And at first glance, the idea of taking some rocks and putting them in a pile to remember something might seem silly. But we do similar things today. In fact, we have some memory stones in about a particular event. If you'll put that picture up, Jillian. This is a picture from the 911 Museum. You'll remember the events of September 11th when the Twin Towers were attacked and two airliners hit them and they subsequently burned and fell to the ground. And what we have in that picture are just twisted pieces of steel. And someone drew some artwork on the one in the back, but they're just artifacts from the rubble of the destruction of that day. Now, why would anyone do that? Why would you take twisted pieces of steel? I mean, did you ever think a twisted piece of steel would be a piece of art or something you'd want to go look at and stand before and wonder about? But that's exactly what they are. And they're taken from the rubble of the Twin Towers. And I haven't been to that museum, but when we still lived on the East Coast, we went to New York City one day and we went down to where the Twin Towers used to be. And we stood there in front of that hole, and we looked into it. And you know, when you stand there and you look at that hole, or you go to that museum and you look at those twisted pieces of steel, even in that picture, it invokes powerful memories, doesn't it? Remind you that we're vulnerable to attack. Remind you that you're an American and that we have patriotism in our hearts. And remind you that there's a solidarity among the American people that comes out in times of tragedy. Remind you of the people that died in the Twin Towers when they came down and their families, and the fact that even today, years later, they're still suffering the consequences and the grief of that awful day. Remind you of the heroes that when everybody was running out of the towers, were running into them to go and to save people's lives. And so a few pieces of twisted steel and a bunch of other things that are in that museum that people will go and look at and reflect before are powerful images. They're powerful items. And that's exactly why they're there. They've been placed in that museum so that we will never forget the events of that day. And that was the purpose of the memorial made of 12 stones from the River Jordan. They would be a visual reminder to Israel of the power of God. They would be a visual reminder of the deliverance of God on that day. They would be a reminder of God's leading, how God went before them, how he led them through a man by the name of Joshua, of the great miracle that was performed that day on their behalf. And I think it's important that as the Israelites had a way to remember and they had these memory stones in their lives, that you and I also have ways to remember the work of God in our lives so that we never forget. And so why do we need memory stones? Well, I think a couple reasons. First of all, we need memory stones because we are a forgetful people. We're forgetful people. See, human nature is a funny thing, isn't it? See if you've ever had this experience happen to you. The good things that happen in our lives, the times we are blessed, the times that God works in our lives, does things for us, we tend to kind of quickly forget those. They fade in our memories. Oh, we don't totally forget them, but they become a little dull in our minds. But think about the bad things that have happened in your life, the things that have really caused pain, the things that have really brought you through a tremendous trial. You can remember those, can't you? I mean, sometimes in my own mind, those events in my life are still very vivid in my mind and live almost as if they're still reality. And that's just human nature. And the Israelites are a perfect example of this very thing. The Israelites were delivered from 400 years of slavery by the power of God. God sent a deliverer by the name of Moses, and Moses went in before Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said, "Get lost, Moses. I'm not letting anybody go." And so God subsequently brought 10 plagues that got subsequently progressively worse until the last plague was the death of the firstborn in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh finally called Moses before him and said, "Take your people and get out." And so Moses took the people and they left and they got before the Red Sea and the Red Sea was before them. And Pharaoh changed his mind. He's coming after them to bring them back into slavery. And they're scared to death. And God parts the waters of the Red Sea and they walk across on dry land. And they get to the other side, and as Pharaoh's trying to come through and do the same thing, the waters of the Red Sea close up and drown Pharaoh's armies. And the people are free. They're delivered. And they're not on the other side of the Red Sea for very long before they forget all the good things God has done and they begin to complain about the bad things in their lives. There's nothing to drink. There's nothing to eat. Moses, you brought us out here to die. What in the world are we going to do in this dreadful wilderness? We can't live out here. This isn't fit for human life. You should have left us in Egypt. And so that's exactly what the people of Israel did. They quickly forgot the good things God had done and the power of God and the miraculous workings of God, and they focused on the bad things. And then we're reminded in Judges 3:7, of what happens when we forget. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Ashereth. And then in Psalm 106, 7 through 13, it reads, "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindnesses, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and he led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. They believed his words. They sang his praise." And then they quickly forgot his works and did not wait for his counsel. And so the scripture reminds us that we are prone to forget. We are a forgetful people, and because we tend to forget, we must be deliberate about remembering God's goodness in our lives. Secondly, we need memory stones because God wants us to be deliberate about remembering his goodness in our lives. We need to do that. We need to be deliberate about remembering. Not just hope we remember, not just leave it to chance, but be deliberate about remembering. Watch how God did this with the Israelites. He performs a miracle, the Jordan River, and then in verse 7, we read, "Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever." And then in verses 21 through 24, he said to the sons of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall inform your children, saying, 'Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" You are to remember this day forever. And this pile of stones, these rocks that you took out of the river, are going to be that which will jar your memory. And so they're to be deliberate about taking these stones and putting them somewhere, presumably in a pile, that would remind them of what God had done. And all through Scripture, we're called to remember, or on the other side of the coin, not to forget what God has done for us. So in Psalm 103:2, we read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." So we're told not to forget because we are forgetful people, and we can forget and we easily forget. In Psalm 78:7, it says that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. In Deuteronomy 6:12, it says, "Then watch yourself." That's being deliberate. "Watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And so we are called to be deliberate about remembering what God has done in our lives, because we are forgetful people. We do tend to forget God's work in our lives, and we need to remember. And there are think about some of the more prominent things. God has done this for us on a number of occasions. Think of some of the more prominent things that God has given us as, if we can label them, memory stones, if you will. So what did God give to the people of Israel to never forget how he delivered them from slavery in Egypt? He gave them the Passover Supper. And remember, every year they were to gather their families at a certain time of the year, on a certain day of the year, they were to gather their families around the table in their house, and they were to celebrate the Passover Supper. And there were things on that table that were to remind them of their bitter tears and their hard work and their slavery. And they were to never forget this. Year after year after year, perpetually, for all generations, they were commanded, do this forever. Because they were to never forget how good and powerful and miraculous God was to them on that day in delivering them from slavery. He's done the same for us. He's given us something we call the Lord's table. And every first Sunday of the month, we bring out the communion table, and we put some trays on it that have bread in it, and some trays on it that have cups in it filled with grape juice. And the Lord gave us that as a reminder. It's a memory stone, if you will. Why did he give it to us? Because the event in the history of the world without which none of us would be saved is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so we are never to forget that. And so we come, and on the first Sunday of every month, we celebrate communion. We pass out the bread, we pass out the cup, and we eat it together, and we drink it together, and we remember. And sometimes these things that we do over and over, and I would challenge you, don't let them just become something rote that you're doing, something routine, something, oh yeah, here we go again, it's Communion Sunday, it means the service will be a little longer, and yeah, okay, I better set the timer a little later on the roast. No, we should come every time we come to the Lord's table with a fresh heart, with fresh eyes, to see anew and to remember what Christ has done for us. There's another memory stone that we have that God has given to us so that we'll never forget, and that is something we call baptism. And it's not just our own baptism, but every time we observe a baptism, do you know what we are being reminded of? we are being reminded, first of all, that the Lord Jesus himself was crucified, buried, and rose again. But here's what we're being reminded of specifically in baptism, that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, have been identified with him in his crucifixion, in his burial, and in his resurrection, so that we have died to our old lives, and we have been raised to a new life, and now we live in, for, and through Christ. And that's a powerful visual reminder every time we see a baptism. Here's another memory stone God has given us. I saw one yesterday, and I'll bet oftentimes when you see one of these, you remark at how beautiful it is, and you say, oh, look, look, come, look, look, look. But you forget why it's there. I saw a beautiful rainbow yesterday after a tremendous storm. And it was beautiful, and all the beautiful colors, and it was almost like a complete arch there in the sky. But you remember why God gave us a rainbow? He said, I'll set my sign in the sky, and I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. And that rainbow is a reminder to us of the promise of God and the power of God and the judgment of God. And so this is what God does. He gives us things to remember his work. So what have you seen God do in your life? What are his acts of kindness for you, his demonstrations of grace, his displays of power, his sustaining hand, his healing touch, his protective arm, his forgiving heart? Be deliberate about remembering those things. Second question, what memory stones can we erect in our own lives? So how can we apply this principle in our lives today? What kinds of things can we do that will help us to remember what God has done in our lives? And there are physical reminders that you and I can gather up and place or recall or do something so that we don't forget God's work on our behalf. And again, if you think about it, it might seem a little silly. Well, I mean, that sounds kind of silly. But we do this in other areas of our lives, don't we? And we do this all the time. We're people who like to do this sort of thing. Have you ever clipped a newspaper clipping? Sure, yeah, we probably all have. Why did you do that? Because you needed more junk in your drawer, you know? Or you need to fill the box up a little more? No. You clipped that newspaper clipping because it had some meaning to you. And you wanted to remember. You wanted to remember. I've seen people that put the newspaper clippings in their Bible, in the front leaf of their Bible or somewhere, or in a scrapbook. You've done that. Why do you take pictures? Why do you take pictures? Sometimes I wonder why I take pictures, because I've got thousands of them now, and in the digital world, your computer is full of them, and you hardly ever go back and look at them because it's, you know, there's so many to look at. But why do you take pictures? Because you want to remember something about the picture you're taking, right? And so we do that. Or think about this. When you go on vacation, now don't tell me you've never done this. When you go on vacation, why did you go in that gift shop and buy that funny little trinket? These are just junk shops, right? I mean, you go in there and they've got the strangest things. I mean, little glasses and mugs and, you know, pens that'll only work for 10 minutes. And, you know, I mean, they got all kinds of strange things in the gift shop. But you go in there, ooh, look at this, look at that. And you pick one of those things out and you bring it home. Why do you do that? Because it's a memento of your vacation and it reminds you, even though it really is all by itself without attachment to anything else, it's just a little piece of junk. But it reminds you of your vacation. And you want something to remind you of the fun that you had while you were away. I have a fish mounted on my wall. Why would we do such a strange thing? I mean, why would we take a fish out of a river, send it to somebody who takes the skin off and puts it around a styrofoam form and repaints on it? And that's what taxidermists basically do. They lose all their color when they die, you know, so they have to repaint on them all the things and then hang it on your wall. I'll tell you why I did that. Because that fish gave me a heck of a fight and I thought I lost him. It's a 19 and a half inch smallmouth bass caught on the Susquehanna River. And I want to tell you, I could look at that fish. And if you came and sat in my office at home and looked at that fish, you said, tell me about the day you caught that fish. I could tell you everything about that day. And I could tell you everything about catching that fish and the friend I was with and the fun that we had together and the fellowship that we shared. And it means something to me. Here are some ways we can erect memory stones in our own lives. First of all, a memory stone for you or for me might be a place, a place. For many of us, there are places that are every bit as significant as the Jordan River was to the Israelites, places which were touch points for God's work in our lives. For example, where were you when you accepted Christ as Savior? Where were you? If you were an adult or at least older as a child and you weren't very young as I was, you can remember where you were when you accepted Christ. Where were you when you were baptized? For many of you, it was right here in this sanctuary. For me, it was a swimming pool in Chester, New Jersey. It was a pastor's home, and he had a swimming pool in his backyard. And I remember being baptized there. And that was, for me, the day in my life where I publicly said, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm committing my life to Him publicly before these people today, has great meaning for me. And I can remember that. I can still see it. It was so many years ago. I can still see it in my head, the whole deal of being baptized in that swimming pool. Maybe it was a camp where you recommitted your life to Christ. We have folks here that are in camping ministry, and camping ministry is a wonderful ministry, and it provides an opportunity for people to get away from the normal course of life and the pressures and the stresses of life and the activities of life, and to get in an environment where they can focus on God, and they can focus on the things of God, and they can hear a speaker and have other people around them who will help them to think about the things of God. And maybe for you, it was when you were at camp, either as a young person or as an adult, and maybe you were at a camp over a weekend for some kind of a seminar or something. But at that camping experience, God got a hold of your life and changed you forever in a miraculous way. And that camp becomes a memory stone. Becomes a memory stone. Your pile of stones could be any of these. And so maybe you have a photograph of the event, like your baptism. Or one of the reasons we give baptism certificates here. You get baptized, we give you a certificate, and I sign it, and we commemorate that day. And why do we do that? Because we want you to remember about your baptism. We want you to be able to take that out once in a while and look at it and remember that there was a day that you stood before your church family and you were immersed into water, signifying your own personal death, burial, and resurrection identification with the Lord Jesus. It might be a craft you made at the camp, the week God worked in your life. Maybe as a young child, they were doing little wallet crafts or something, and now you're 45 years old and you still have that little wallet and you don't use it, but you have it. And it's in your drawer at home, or it's on the shelf, or it's somewhere where you can see it. And when you look at that little wallet, you remember your week at camp and you remember what God did for you in your life. Then there are people. People can be memory stones. So who are the people that God has used in your life in a significant way? Who did God use to lead you to Christ? Who did God use to open your eyes to a life-changing truth from Scripture? Who did God use to disciple you? Who did God use to minister to you at a painful time in your life? In this case, your memory stone might be a card that person sent you. I have some cards at home, and again, I keep them in my home office, and I have them on my shelf, and they're very old, and some of them are really faded now. And if you walked into my office, you might look at those and say, why don't you throw those away? I mean, they don't even look very good there. They're kind of faded, and the color is gone, and they're getting a little tattered around the edges. And why are you keeping that there? And I mean, you get cards all the time, birthday cards and, anniversary cards and Valentine's Day cards, and, there's a card for everything today. Why do you keep that card? Because that card reminds me of a particular event in my life and a particular person who sent me that card and what that card meant to me and what that card did for me when I received it. And it's a very powerful reminder of God's work in my life through a person that He used to minister to me. And so maybe if it's a person, it could be a card. It could be a photograph of that person that you keep in a prominent place that you see, and you're reminded of that person and how God used them in your life. Or it could be an entry in a journal or a note in the back of your Bible describing how God used that person. Then there's experiences. What experiences has God brought you to or through in order to accomplish something good in your life? Through what experience has he demonstrated his power and his grace and his love and his care and his protection and his intervention? Again, use something like a journal or a picture or an item that reminds you of that experience in your life so that you never forget what God did on your behalf. Again, in my office at home, I keep a little item, and this is what it is. I don't know if any of you recognize it in this form, but I have it opened up and stuck between two books like this, and it just hangs out like this. Does anyone recognize that? Anyone know what that is? Can you see what it says on there? Am I holding it the right way? It looked right to me from back here. You see what that says? Escape route. You know what that's from? Waldo Canyon fire. That was the scariest time in my whole life. And we live in a place where we were not evacuated early. And when the fire crossed the Queens Canyon and blew down into the foothills there of Mountain Shadows, I was in my home office looking out the window and I saw it coming and I said, "We're going now, let's get out." And when we left and we were getting in our cars, there were burning embers falling on our heads. I was scared to death. And I thought, we'll get out of there. But then when we got out on Rock Rimmon Boulevard, the traffic was going so fast it was going nowhere. We were standing still in traffic as the smoke and the ash was falling and the smoke was getting thicker, and where people are covering their mouths with handkerchiefs trying to breathe while they're sitting there in traffic wondering if they'll ever get out. And after we got home, and we were evacuated for 4 days, and after we got home, we went around taking pictures and doing things to put together the slideshow that we showed during that time here. I found that escape route thing hanging on a tree in a particular community, and I picked it up, and I wanted it as a reminder so I would never forget. Because as tragic as that was, and as many houses as that were lost, and as much forest as was burned, and even two people were lost their lives in that fire, think of all that God spared us from. Think of how good he was to us in the midst of that tragedy. And I don't ever want to forget that. And that stupid little pink ribbon reminds me of it every time I see it. And there are very few days I don't see it because it's in a place in my office where I walk in. I see it hanging there. Then there are events. There are events in your life that are markers of God's grace. Things like your wedding day. Think about that. How often do you go back and look at your wedding album or a photograph or the ring on your finger and remember how good God was to you in giving you the gift of your spouse? Is that something you ever want to forget? How about the birth of your children? I can remember with great detail the births of all three of my children. And there are things that remind me of those births. There are things that remind me of those days, how awesome those days were, that this little life was coming out into the world and it was God's gift to us. There are so many possible things that God has done in your life and so many possible ways to remember them. The point is, remember them and find a way to keep them from fading in your memory. Our final question is, what is the meaning and purpose of these memory stones here in Joshua 4? And we've inferred some of these already throughout the message, but I want to take a few minutes to list them out. And you got to realize this wasn't busy work for the Israelites. You know, God wasn't saying, "Okay, got you across the Jordan, you got nothing to do, idle hands are the devil's workshop, go collect some stones." You know, this wasn't busy work. There was a purpose in this. God had a reason for having them erect this pile of stones, and I think we can set those reasons forth as follows. Number one, God desires that we should make an effort to remember his work in our lives. And we've already made this point, but I want to remind you of it. Verse 7, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall become a memorial. God commanded the people, but they were responsible to do something, to make the effort to remember. God didn't do it for them. He said, "You do it. Go get the stones and pile them up. And so it's incumbent upon us, when God works in our lives, to make an effort to remember that work. Secondly, we need reminders because without them we will forget. We will forget. I guarantee you, we will forget. If the Israelites weren't prone to forget, they wouldn't have needed the stones, right? If they were never going to forget what God had done for them on that day, God wouldn't have said, pile up these stones so you never forget. He had them do that because they were prone to forget. And so we need reminders. Because of their tendency to forget God, they would stray from God. They would go after idols. They would grumble and complain. They would commit sin, and they would forget that the Lord was their God. And later on in the history of Israel, God has to do some severe things in the lives of the Israelites and in the nation of Israel for the very reason that they went after idols. We're no different. We're like the Israelites, and we're prone to forget. So we need reminders. We need memory stones to remind us of God's work so we don't forget the Lord our God. Third, these memory stones remind us that they can be very simple. God didn't command them to build a complicated altar. He didn't say, take 12 stones out of the river and get a craftsman and carve a picture of the crossing of the Jordan in the stones. And then overlay it with gold. And when you construct it in this particular, there were times when he had them do very complicated things like the building of the temple. But in this case, it was just very simple. 12 rocks. That's all they are, is rocks. Go pile them up someplace. And every time you look at them, remember what happened this day. Simple. As we said earlier, our memory stones can be very simple as well. A picture, an object, a pink ribbon that has special meaning, or an inscription in the margin of our Bibles. Fourthly, these stones mean that they're meant to perpetuate the memories of God's work way beyond our own experience. And this is the one I really want to focus on in these closing minutes. There's no question that these stones are for the benefit of the people that actually crossed that day. And they were, because the people that crossed the Red Sea, it wasn't too many days later that they were forgetting God's good work, and they were, you know, having Aaron build a golden calf so they can worship it. And so this was for these people. This was so they themselves would never forget. But it was more than that. It was for the benefit of the people who would follow them. I want you to watch these passages out of Joshua 4 and listen carefully and observe what God says about these stones. Let this be a sign, Joshua 4, 6 and 7. Let this be a sign among you so that, mark this phrase, when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. Joshua 4, 7. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Joshua 4, 21 and 22, he said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. And Joshua 4, 24, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Do you see the various purposes and the future objective for the generations to come when your children ask you about these stones? It's to be a memorial forever. You shall inform your children that you may serve and fear the Lord your God forever. These stones were meant to remind generation after generation after generation after generation of what God had done in the lives of these people. They were meant for the people and for their children and for their grandchildren. They were meant for the fathers and the children in the days to come. They were meant to keep generations of successful Israelites fearing and serving the Lord. They were meant so that in days to come, when a little one says, Papi, what are these stones for? Why is that pile of stones there? That's not natural. Someone put those there. What are they there for? The grandpa would say, let me tell you about what God did in our people's lives many years ago. It was meant to keep the work of God alive generation after generation after generation. There would be people that day that crossed the Jordan River and who had little babies on their backs. Maybe little 9-month-olds who would have no memory of that day. You know, a little knapsack on their back, and they crossed the Jordan. They were sound asleep. Like when you go on a road trip and you put your baby in the car, and as soon as you get on the road, they go, if you're blessed to have one of those, or you have the other one that screamed the whole time they're in the car. But they slept the whole time. And hours pass and they wake up and they're there. And these little babies that passed over the Jordan that day have no recollection. Someday they're going to see those stones. Or mom and dad are going to say, let's go for a walk. I want to show you something. You see these stones? Let me tell you what they mean. Let me tell you what they're all about. And here's a takeaway for us. Whatever it is that you are personally remembering as acts of God in your life, tell them to your children. Tell your children what these stones mean to you and what God has done in your life. And if your grandparents, tell your grandchildren. And if you have great-grandchildren, tell them. Get them on your knee and say, let me tell you about the day God saved Grandpa. Let me tell you about the day God worked in Grandma's life and brought her to know the Lord Jesus. It was the most wonderful day in my life. Let me tell you about the day I was baptized. Let me tell you about the day I didn't think we were going to live, and God spared our lives in a miraculous and wonderful way. You see, these aren't meant just for you and I. They are meant so that we will keep the work of God perpetually alive in our generations to come for this reason. So that we and our children and our grandchildren will fear the Lord God Almighty. Because if we don't, we or our children or our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren will forget who the Lord is, and they will go after idols. And that is something I know none of us want to see. And so would you do that? Would you keep alive in your own heart and perpetuate it in the hearts of your children the incredible work of God in your life for His name's sake?